You know, I want to start out this message by quoting a scripture we've covered a few times as going through this gospel series, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, it states, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God said, "I know what goes on in my head, and they're for you. They're important. These thoughts are thoughts of peace, not of evil. These thoughts are there to give you a future and to give you hope." We quote these words often because these words are something we hold dear. They're special because we know that the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ preached, declares those awesome thoughts that our Father has for us. We know those words, when we dive deep into them, they reveal a wonderful plan that is designed to give us hope. It gives us that vision of that future that God has for us. Now, I wanted to start out by quoting that because the name that we'll be covering today in this sermon is a name that strikes to the heart of the message that Christ gave. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, where this name is given by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1, well, it's in verse 13, but we have context. You know, Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he really, you know, had a deep affection for. But he's also reminding them of who they are, where they come from, how it all was made possible. And he said, you got to remember, this is a special calling. Remember how from the first of the Bible all the way through here, the scriptures they knew point to something special. And he talks about how it was delivered to them. And in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," it didn't stop at the ear, it went deeper. It says, "in that you also, believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Something changed. It wasn't just words. God said, there's more to these things. He said, I want to reveal. I want to give you something. And you were sealed with this promise. But it's interesting to note how Paul began talking about this wonderful gift, this gospel of salvation. He introduced it as the word of truth. Not an idea, not a personal opinion, not a feel-good emotion. He starts this conversation as you heard the word of truth. This should echo back to what Jesus Christ stated in John 17, around verse 14. He says, "Father, watch over these. I have given them your word." They have your word. They have your message. They have the truth. And he says, "Sanctify them. Set them apart with this word of truth." It's an important aspect of who they are, what they're to become. Christ knew that this was a needed, this is a necessity to live in a world and not become of it. To walk upright in a world that's just trying to depress us down, to drive us into the ground. He knew the power, the influence that Satan would have on the people, especially when he's spreading his false messages, when he's trying to infect the minds and perverting the gospel. Especially when it talks about those thoughts and intents of Jesus Christ, the thoughts and intents of God, that future, that hope. Yet another reason why the Apostle Paul never backed down. He never shied away from addressing these attacks. Especially when it comes towards God, Christ, the gospel, and the church. That was a foundation. In fact, you can go ahead and start turning to 1 Thessalonians. But Paul encourages the Thessalonians of what they need to remember. Remember this powerful truth concerning salvation because it's for inspiration. Because there's things out there that's going to try to suck away your inspiration. It's going to try to feed you lies. He says you're going to need to be inspired. This is your source of comfort as you await this fulfilled promise. So don't lose heart. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with those in that area, the Gnostics, those who have followed all sorts of asceticism, who are trying to make their own way and trying to discourage people, saying, you have to be alive when Christ returns if you're going to inherit those promises. And this is hurting the people. It's starting to get to them. And Paul says, no. Let's remember, just like he was telling the church in Ephesus, let's remember what that foundation is. What is this word of truth? What does it really mean? And he says, verse 13 of chapter 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Because if you lose that truth, that word of truth, if you're not holding fast to what Christ has revealed to you, he says, lest you become sorrow as others who have no hope. You have hope. Don't lose that hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, those who have died. Just like he told Ephesus, you heard this truth. You believed this truth. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit, that promise, that guarantee. Hold fast to that. For this we say, verse 15, to you, by the word of the Lord. Not some, opinion again. Not some emotional propaganda. No. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're not special. God doesn't forget those who have walked before us. Those faithful brethren who now wait in the grave. God said their life wasn't in vain. They didn't live without hope. They don't lie resting without a hope. Then he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. You will witness, those who are alive will witness that hope of the dead. Those whom the world says they have no hope, you will witness what Christ said, what he promised will come to pass. And then you who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That which was trying to steal hope, that which was terrifying you, that grip, it will no longer be. No more separation. And therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Go back to that foundation. Don't lose that hope. And you think about what Paul is telling them that day. He's telling us too, and he's reminding us, what other news, what other hope has the power to roll back the darkness of grief? What other power and authority can push back the pain brought upon by the depressing news and the ways of this world, the ways powered by Satan? Only this. Only the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that really teaches what salvation is, can comfort. And that comes from God. It's so sad to think about what so many in this world live by. Like those getting caught off guard by these lies. Losing that grasp of what true salvation is all about. What God had clearly revealed concerning what happens at death. There it had been corrupted. Today we see a huge corruption going on. There's so many people who really don't even understand what the true source of hope is, what true hope of a future entails. So many only look at it as the other option. Well, I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to be tormented, so I guess I better figure this part out and give my heart to the Lord. That's a fear tactic. That's not a promise. He's telling them it's more than that. If your mind gets settled on that, you're trying to impose on God your own demands of how I want to be saved. You're missing out that joy. You're missing out about that hope of a future. In fact, you think about the message that Christ cried out. The message that the prophets cried out. But they refused it. They would rather go about it their own ways. You know, turn to Matthew 23. Interesting interaction here. You can picture this in your mind's eye. Christ looking at the city, looking at, knowing what he's doing, knowing what has been going on in this creation. In Matthew 23:37, knowing he speaks of the authority of God, and he cries out, Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the ones who kill the prophets, the ones who stone those who are sent to her." And he knows it's going to be about his own self. The one who had brought the message of the gospel of eternal life. To show the way. The one who is the truth. The one who is the way. He will be as those killed. How often, he says, "I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You think about that imagery. I just want to shelter you. I want to embrace you. I want you just to understand what I'm willing to go through for you. This hope that just burns inside of me, that I want you to capture that vision, that future. But you're simply not willing to listen. You'd rather create your own way. Christ is pointing out that mankind has this tendency to turn their backs on authority. Now, I want salvation, but I'm going to do it my way. I want it like this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just listen. It's no wonder that Paul had addressed this in his day when Christ cried out like this. He sees the hopelessness just engulfing and overtaking the world, overtaking the people. It has been heart-wrenching. And he's watching and he's saying, "You're making yourself such easy targets. No wonder Satan is picking you off one at a time." You know, Paul correctly stated in 2 Timothy 2:5. He goes, "There are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny its true power. They deny what God is doing through his people, his word. Because they deny that foundation, they're denying the true hope of salvation. They create their own narrative. And sadly, they believe it. They think that's what's bringing them joy. They teach spirituality, and they like it. They teach fairy tales, and they get lost in it. They teach fear tactics, and it works. They teach emotional connections. The true message that Christ came to preach, the true message that's revealed in these words of truth, give us the inspiration that should produce more than a desire to have this emotional connection. That truth, that hope that must enter into our ears, enter into our hearts, it should stir us into action. That action that changes us. A change that stays with us. a change that becomes a part of who we are. But if we hold on to these false messages, if we lose the true hope of salvation, we're going to be living a life based upon fear, a fear of eternal suffering, a life that has no hope, a life that just has an emotional band-aid over it that will eventually lead us to the people of Thessalonica, a people who have been deceived, a people, again, who have no hope, a people of sorrow. Well, he cries out all the time. You hear that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Please hold dear. Hold dear to the truth in your heart and mind. And it's like Paul crying out to them, don't be ignorant, brethren. Don't be ignorant. He goes, I know this world's tough. I know pain. I know grief. It's a powerful emotion. Every one of us knows that. That's what Paul, that's what Christ, they know that human weakness we have. Pain hurts. Grief hurts. We in this room know this to be true. Every one of us has went through something. Not one of us in this room has not experienced death in our families. Death in our midst, pain and suffering of our loved ones, diagnosed with something that could change our life forever physically. That hurts. But Paul says, I don't want you to be. And Christ says, I don't want you to be as those who sorrow and have no hope. He goes, yes, you mourn. You don't see the faces that you come accustomed to seeing. You don't have that joy sometimes because of the pain. Absence is something that hurts us in this life. Even those things that don't hit us directly, because we have a heart, because we love, they hurt us indirectly. We recognize each other's pain, and we hurt. We think of the horrific genocide that happens in this world, of all those aborted babies, those who don't care about life. We think about, and we've seen what just happened in Uvalde, Texas, where an individual could care less and take out those innocent lives, those children. God knows life is precious. We know life is precious. When it's gone, when it's suddenly taken, when we see the wokeness mentality that's leading others to treat life is actually a problem, telling people it has no value, yes, we can become overwhelmed with grief. We could easily find ourselves feeling hopeless because it hurts. And Satan knows that. And he's going to try to make us focus on this pain alone. He's going to make us try to grasp for his message. But like Mr. Shaby said in his letter this week, mankind has no answer. Man's way has no hope of salvation. Salvation doesn't come from just controlling one thing. Salvation, that hope, the gospel of our salvation is based upon the words of truth, a complete surrender and obedience to God and God's way only. Nobody can steal that from us unless we allow them to. That's why he's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you around. I want you to understand this, that this way is the only plan that has the power to break this burden of grief that you're having to experience. You know, in Paul's salutation to the church in Corinth, he knows what they're going through. all the trouble. And he says, I want you to be reminded that when these problems occur, when you're facing pain, turn to the solution. Don't bury yourself in the problem. Turn to God. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the Father of mercies. Not the Father who don't care, but the Father of mercies. He calls him the God of all comfort. The God who comforts us in our tribulation. Not just to help us and let us understand that hope of a future. But again, that word that enters into our heart changes us so that we then see those around us. And it says, so that we too may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. We don't face these things alone. That's what the gospel of our salvation is all about. When we hurt, we all hurt. So yes, we mourn. It's an emotion God created. We can mourn when our loved ones are gone. We can mourn when tragedies happen in this corrupt society. But because of the God of all mercies, because of the God of all comfort, we have that assurance that Paul says, remember, and he wrote it in all his letters, you are not left alone. You have something there, something that helps you overcome, something that keeps you from being enslaved in sorrow. In fact, in John 8, 31 and 32, Christ said something remarkable that it's a principle that we can even add to this. He says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in this word of truth, you are my disciples. But it's more than being his disciples. He says, what is one of the blessings that come from this? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not just free from deceptions, but think about in the context of what we're talking about here. Take us back to where we began, this gospel of our salvation. It's part of that word of truth. It has a power to break through the pain, break through the depression, break through the grief, setting us free from that powerful grip, that sorrow, that grief, that even death has over us. Paul was frequently known to remind us of the freedom that the truth of God gives us, especially when there's pain, when there's uncertainties, when there's sorrows. And that's why he says, remember that when Satan is trying to enslave you in sorrow and grief. Remember that comfort. Remember that promise. Don't be ignorant. Go back. Because there's some powerful promises throughout this whole Bible that teach what God is doing, will do. You know, let's turn back to one of them in Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13. Hosea 13 verse 14 states, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This is a promise, all written back in the Old Testament. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. But what's interesting, what God says in this next section. Think of our powerful God staring death in the eyes. Oh, death, I will be your plague. Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. Pity will be hidden from my eyes. God says, the grave and death, which has been a plague to us, I am now going to be a plague to it. that which has held the power over us. God says, that fear, that pain, I will destroy it. I will redeem you from this captivity. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read that a little bit later, where he says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your so-called victory? Because my God, the one who promised, the one who has revealed himself to me, he's plaguing you. He's your destruction now. He says, my God has the authority. My God has revealed through that good news that he has proclaimed that death no longer has the power that it once held. It has no authority over us. And we know that in a short time, death will no longer exist. I want you to imagine for a moment those thoughts that Jeremiah recorded that God said of that future, that hope based upon this gospel of our salvation. Can you imagine what life will be like when there is no more fear? When there's no more terror hovering over our lives? No one could terrorize us with the power of the grave or destruction because our God has taken care of that for us. We have the privilege now to catch that glimpse. That's the gospel of the good news of our salvation. And we're so thankful that soon and very soon, this will be a reality not just for us. It's going to be a reality for all humankind. Turn to Isaiah 61. We often read this at the Feast of Tabernacles, but in light of what we're covering today, I want to read it because it really speaks to what God really wants to do, what Christ is crying out. When I actually think of Matthew 23 when I read this. In fact, Christ used this when he announced who he was. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And I want to draw your attention to these next few phrases. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of weariness or heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. Our God is saying to us, stay the course. Listen to what I'm saying. Follow this way of life. The only way that leads to these promises. Follow the one who has the power, the one who has the authority to give us that better life. I want to exchange, he says. I want to exchange the ashes you've experienced through destruction. I want to take that from you. I want to give you beauty. I want to give you oil for the comfort and consolation that has the power to eradicate the source of your mourning. I want to anoint you with that. I want to cover you. I want to cover you with a garment of praise, so that the hopelessness and the heaviness of this world no longer defines you. No, you're my trees of righteousness. I want to bestow all this. You're my planting. You're my example. But we have to seek it. We have to listen for this message. It only comes through that word of truth. It only comes the way he says it's to become. It can't come from any man. It can't come from our own initiatives. We can't devise our own plans. We have to go there. This is a powerful weapon against hopelessness. Can you see why Satan does not want this message sent out? He knows. He knows if we hear this, he stands no chance. Because this gives true hope. This gives us that vision of that future that God has for us. That which is in his heart. That which he's placed inside of us to burn. But why? Why does God do such things for us? Let's turn to a few scriptures. To answer this question, I should say you might want to stretch your fingers. We're just going to read through. Let's turn back, see if I can say it. I could not say this word in Youngstown this morning. I don't know why. Deuteronomy. I didn't do it right that time. The D word. Second giving of the law. Chapter 7. Funny, you get some syllables in your head and you can't get rid of them to save your life. Deuteronomy chapter, 7 and verse 9. Under, in my section, it calls a chosen people. And he says this, God says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God. The God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him. With those who keep his commandments. Keep that in mind. Turn to Psalms. The book of Psalms 139. This God who does so many things for us. David recognizes. And in Psalm 139 verse 13. I'm going to keep reading for sake of time. David says, for you, that faithful God, have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. You were there. You're that masterful creation who put me together. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I wake, I'm still there. Zechariah chapter 2. The faithful God, the God who creates and informs us, calls us this in Zechariah 2, verse 8. But for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Makes you think of what Hosea said. You touch something special. Our Father says, you better watch it. Watch out, grave. Watch out, death. You just mess with something that I consider the apple of my eye. My people. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Remember, I formed you. You're the work of my hand. I was there. My thoughts are for you. Can't even be numbered. I'm that faithful God. Then he says, even to your old age, I am he. I'm still there. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs, and might I add, to the hairs you no longer have. I'm not making eye contact with anybody. He says, I will carry you. That's how special you are. You're the apple of my eye. From birth to whatever, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry you and I will deliver you. Psalm 116, a psalm we read at every funeral, which sums up this whole line of thought here. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Can you imagine why the Apostle Paul said what he said in 1 Thessalonians? Do not let anyone take that from you. They lie in the sleep of death, but precious. Precious are they. They will rise first. You will see them rise. And you who are alive, you will rise with them. They're my plantings. They're who I desire in. This is why God does what he does. He loves us. He cares deeply about us. That's what makes this aspect of the gospel so much more than the hope over death. It's more than just eternal life. It reveals something. It reveals the character, the nature, the love our Father has for all of us. Even in all of life's distresses, the trials we have to go through. This gospel reveals that we're to be a people who have a vision, to have a God who rules over them, that loves them, that keeps watch over them, that calls us precious. And it gives us what we need to continue in the face of all this pain to keep searching for that city whose builder and maker is God himself. From our creation, through life's highs, through life's lows, and yes, even up to the point of death, God made a solemn promise to never leave us, to never forsake us as we sojourn. Our God is faithful. As we read in Deuteronomy, our God is faithful to that covenant. That's the thoughts. That's the future. That's the hope that was expressed in Jeremiah. You know, the Father looks down upon us and he sees the struggles we go through. He watched his own son. He watched his own son struggle with life on this earth. He witnessed him being mocked. Witnessed him being beaten. He witnessed him crying to his father. He witnessed him die. Even Christ. Christ felt the impact of what it means to be in this life. The highs and lows that come with it. The facing death. Not just of his own death, but the loss of his friends. He lost an earthly stepfather. He watched his mom cry. But he knew that hope. He knew that promise. He knew that plan. So we can easily say that our elder brother, our father, they can relate to what we feel, what we experience in this life. They know that these trials are depressing. They know that, you know, it's overwhelming. Especially when death or things health-wise that are very tragic. They know when that's thrown into our lives, it really hits us deep. It hits us deep. They know that our hearts are crying out. They understand those things that are hard to express when grief surrounds us. Again, that's why they gave us the aspect of this gospel. You can read it on your own time in Romans 8:26, but Paul reminds us one of the powerful purposes of that spirit that God gave us. That he says, once we believed, once we came in this, that connection he gave us, it's there for a purpose. It's there when we're weak. It's there when that pain is strong. It's there when we don't know what to say, when we're too burdened that we can't express for whatever reason, be it because of the trial, because it could be grief, depression. That spirit is that connection that we use when that heaviness is so great that our groanings can't be uttered. Say, God, help me, because I don't know. That's when that comfort comes. That's where it's there to help us stand and walk. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 1 states, Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." Verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion." Look to Him. Look to His promises. Not to what people are trying to impress upon you, but go back to that word of truth. Think of these promises, that He will comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness we found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to heaven and look to the earth beneath." Because He's saying, there's going to be things that are going to happen. You're going to see these and you'll witness things. "For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment." But remember what we do, we pursue righteousness. We keep our eyes on our Savior, on the promise. And it says, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. You're going to face some problems. Death will come. It's appointed for us all to die. But the important part here, "My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be broken." It will not be abolished. Verse 16 says, "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." The people whom I've revealed my word to. The people who are the apple of my eye. "Let my words enter into your heart." We know that it says, "Eye hasn't seen, nothing's entered into the heart of man, the plans that God has for them." God is revealing them to us. We have to listen. We have to listen, especially when we're face down, buried in grief. God recognizes this, and He knows that when our tears are flowing, they're unspoken emotions of what words can't express. But He says, "But my salvation is forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. You are my people. Remember these things." Remember that. Because that's your assurance of hope. That is the comfort of the promises. That's the power and authority I hold. That's behind the covenant I made with you. When we hold tight these words of truth throughout Scripture, it gives us that strength to endure. Just like God told Paul, "I know you're weak. I know you're down. But my strength is made perfect in weakness." That fact He told Paul is the very same fact He would tell us to this day. When you're weak, that's when you're the strongest. Because you're realizing it's not you. You're understanding what my powerful grace is about. You understand what a God of mercy is all about. The God of love. You're standing. Because I'm holding you up. I haven't forsaken you. There's something more powerful within you than that which stands against you. That's why he cries out, please recognize it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just recognize this. Yield to it. Allow it to become who you are. You're not just sanctified by truth. You're resting your full assurance of hope in that truth. In 2 Samuel 22:47, you don't have to turn there. But David said something very interesting after being delivered yet once again from the grip of his enemies. He knew it wasn't his power. It wasn't the size of his army. It wasn't because he was the great war strategist of all time. David said, the Lord lives. He gets credit. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. He is the rock of my salvation. That rock, again, touches the heart of the message that Christ preached. The truth of who we serve, the promises that have been made, that's what that rock strikes. It strikes against the hopelessness that Satan is trying to impose upon our hearts and minds. We must look beyond the pain. We have to look beyond the hurt, the tears, the fear. We look to eternity, to what God is doing in our lives. And we're called to exalt the truth. We're called to exalt the one who has established us in truth. Now, we draw to a conclusion. I want to read through another section of scriptures that speak to this end result. Malachi. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name, who listen to the words of truth, who believe those words of truth, who believe in it. In verse 17, he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man who spares his own son who serves him. 1 John 3. You think about what he says. He heard. He listened. He wrote a book. He calls them jewels. And you think about what John is saying here. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We're not worthy. But behold, what manner of love that great God, the rock of my salvation, has bestowed upon us, that we should be called such special things. That we should be called his children. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, you know now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But this we know. This confidence we can have. That when he is revealed, he said he would return. If I'm asleep in the grave, or if I'm a remaining when this work is going on, this I know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Final scripture. Turn to the resurrection chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, start in verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Not maybe, not fairy tale, not hopefully. We shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet, again, it will sound. It's been promised. It's going to happen. So when that trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, where's your sting, death? Where's your victory, grave? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand fast in this promise, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay true to that gospel. Stay true to those words of truth, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You don't lose hope, no matter what anyone says. That's your assurance of hope. Through this wonderful promise, we have that confidence. We have that assurance that there's something beyond what's in front of our face. God gave us a starting point, but God expects us to reach for perfection. And that perfection can only come through Him and His Son. It's the only way of life. We have to be diligent. We have to endure. Salvation is a valuable possession, and we must remember there's nothing in this life that can satisfy the potential that God has placed inside our hearts. Nothing is worth throwing away this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, no matter what anyone says. We must endure. We can't give up on the hope of the salvation that's been offered to us. This name we cover today helps us remember what's at stake. Helps us to remain engaged. Helps us to remain fully committed, faithful to that end. It reminds us that it's worth every struggle. It's worth every trial. It doesn't matter what suffering we must endure. It's worth it. We can't forget the promises revealed in this word. So when the burden is heavy, when the grief is there, remember these words. Think of them. Meditate on them. Be comforted by the words that God has spoken to us. Be reminded that yes, we can be weak, but we have the strength offered to help us stand, to help us endure. It's how we are going to catch that glimpse of the beauty that God is talking about He wants to give us. We catch a glimpse of that oil that He wants to anoint us with. We catch a glimpse of that garment of praise that awaits us. This only happens when we go to that rock, the source of our salvation. This is an essential aspect of how we live our lives. So let's never forget the good news of salvation that's found in the good news that Christ lived and died and spoke and recorded for us, the apple of His eye.